martial arts in general. Really, the martial arts go back thousands and thousands of years. In fact, one of the newest things, mixed martial arts, is really not new. I mean, even back in the ancient Olympics, they had events that really, in many ways, were like mixed martial arts. And I'm going to draw a correlation between mixed martial arts and really the spiritual warfare that you and I go through. Because when it comes to athletics, and I love watching sports, I love athletics. And the one thing I always like to know is what makes a team win? What makes them more effective as opposed to the next team? And really, it comes down to this. It comes down to who masters the most skills. For instance, like the Oregon Ducks. I mean, you know, they've mastered a few skills that the Beavers haven't. But start up a fight, right? But if you want to win against your opponent, you have to have mastered, really, in many ways, more skills than your opponent has. So I'm gonna be talking about that this morning, spiritual MMA. And I want to ask these questions. How can I be more effective in my spiritual battles? How can I begin to now win some battles? It's like I'm always getting beat by the enemy. He keeps coming at me, keeps beating me, keeps beating my kids, keeps beating my family. He beats me at work. He beats me at home. He beats me in my marriage. He beats me all the time. And I'm tired of it. What can I do to be more effective in my spiritual battles? And what will empower me against my opponent, the devil? The devil is your opponent, right? And he doesn't take a day off. He hates you. He hates your family. He hates everything that is dear to you. He's going to come after because he is your opponent. And so that's what we're going to talk about. How can we be more effective to begin kicking some, you know, ourselves, all right? We're in Matthew. We're going to study Matthew 12, and our launching point is actually Matthew 12, verse 29 and 30. But I'm going to give you a little summary of what happens before we get there. Before we get there, Jesus is out ministering, as he's been doing, as we've seen throughout Scripture. And they bring to him a demon-possessed man. This demon-possessed man was blind and mute. So he couldn't see and he couldn't speak. And so Jesus heals this guy immediately and instantaneously, heals him. Well, the people, they're amazed. They're saying, we've never seen anything like this. And then they hear history of the Jewish faith. No one's ever done this kind of stuff. And they're all excited. Well, the word gets to the Pharisees, right, the religious leaders, the legalists. And they're like, he's doing that by the power of the devil, by Beelzebul, right? The power of the devil. See, you'll always have those kind of people around you. When it concerns the miraculous, you'll always have a group of people that say, yeah, we think it is of God. And you'll still have those people that will somehow say, well, it was just, you know, in the mind, or it really wasn't a healing. Or you know, you'll always have skeptics wherever you go. Jesus had them. And even in this day, you'll have those. You know, what I always caution myself is I never want to be one of those skeptics. I would rather be wrong than be in the same company as these guys, the ones that always is skeptical of the things that God is doing. And so Jesus begins to then give them really some insight as to why it's not the devil. He says, wait a minute, are you saying that the devil is casting out the devil? That doesn't make sense. In fact, a house divided against itself will fall, right? If that's the case, his kingdom will fall apart in no time. And really, that's why we always have to be careful about division in the church, division in the family, because if we allow division, then it's just a matter of time before everything unravels. That's why we take it serious. You know, Scripture says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We always want to bring peace. We always want to bring unity. And then Jesus says, no, really, what has happened is this: the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God, a greater kingdom, a more powerful kingdom, has come and cast out really the weaker kingdom. And that's where we get now to chapter 12, verse 29. So Jesus says, or again, so he's given yet another reason for what happened. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? What he's saying is this: would you let somebody just come into your house and begin hauling stuff away? Men, would you allow somebody to just break in your house and have his way? No, you'd grab whatever, right? A baseball bat, a gun, a knife. You'd bite the person. Whatever you got to do, you would defend yourself. And Jesus says, in order to plunder somebody, first you got to go in, right? If you want to take his possessions, you first tie him up, you tie up the strong man. Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So here's the principle that Jesus is talking about. The principle is a strong man needs to be bound before his property can be taken. You have to understand that about the kingdoms, right? The strong man has to be bound. Who is the strong man in this story, in the story of Jesus? The strong man is Satan, right? He's saying what you just saw was Satan, right? The strong man was tied up. Who tied him up? Who is the invader? Jesus is the invader, okay? And what was the plunder, right? He came and he plundered. And the plunder is really the souls of men. So he says, this is the way it happens. The kingdom of God comes and he binds up the strong man, and then he plunders him. Understand that principle as I teach you the rest of the principles that I'm going to teach you, okay? God's kingdom is the more powerful kingdom. It's not even close. But sometimes we think it's the other way around. So what are the spiritual weapons that we can utilize in our battles? I narrowed them to two things. More than anything else, you must know this. You must know who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ. I can narrow it down to that. You need to, at the very least, understand who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ. All right? So I'm going to give you 8 principles. I'm going to start off with the foundational principles, and then I'm going to take you in other places. Here's the foundational scripture when it comes to spiritual warfare that people look at. The first thing is that you need to trust in God's supernatural weapons for protection. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 10, beginning verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, a final word. He's getting to the end. He's been teaching the church at Ephesus all kinds of things. Now he kind of gives them one final word. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He says, put on. So he's telling you to do something. This is up to you. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. You're not fighting against your kids. You're not fighting against your wife. You're not fighting against your husband. You're not fighting against your boss, right? We're not fighting flesh and blood, but against evil rulers. Now, he's going to give kind of a hierarchy in the spiritual realm. But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Read once again, there's within the demonic kingdom, there is a hierarchy. Verse 13, therefore, as a result of this, because you know you're in a fight, because you know you're in the battle with demon forces, therefore put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. So when the bell rings, guess who's standing? You, right? When the bell rings, it is you that is the victor, not the enemy, right? That the coach doesn't have to throw in or the towel because you're getting the stuffing beat out of you. Let's keep going. And he begins to identify some of this armor. Verse 14, stand your ground. Put on the belt of truth. So truth is important, right? The body armor of God's righteousness. Understanding who you are in Christ, your position in Christ, as well as right decisions. Verse 15, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith. Faith is very important because it's going to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. He's always coming after you, church. He's always shooting something at you, right? And unless you have that shield of faith, those things will get in. Those things will hit and begin to do damage in you. Verse 17, put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You cannot go into battle unprotected. In fact, American soldiers in the battlefield right now in Afghanistan, when they put on their protective gear, we were not even talking the rifles or nothing. We're just talking when they put on their Kevlar vest, you know, they've got vests, you know, I mean, they even got vest stuff, you know, in private areas. And I mean, they put all kinds of stuff to protect them. It weighs 35 pounds, all this stuff. I mean, when they put on their pack and everything, these guys could be carrying 100 pounds, which, you know, you've probably seen their picture. They're, you know, they can't even move much. But just the protective gear is 35 pounds. Why do they do that? you know, it's 100 degrees there, right? Or more. Why would they do that? Because they understand you never go into battle unprepared. See, because the enemy is going to find your weakness, and he's going to monopolize on your weakness. He's going to come, and he's going to take advantage of you. And then they take their weapons. They've got various weapons that they take with them. And you have to understand, in the spiritual realm, unless you're willing to adjust your strategy, unless you have not only several things that protect you, unless you have several weapons, the enemy will adjust his tactic, and he'll find a way. You know, once again, in mixed martial arts, really, the reason you have to master a lot of skills, because if you're a good boxer, then guess what? They know your weakness is wrestling. They'll take you down to the ground. They'll just beat you to a pulp, right? If you're a great wrestler, they just know that you know, they can box you or whatever it might be. You have to be a total wrestler. A lot of these guys are good boxers, right? They're good wrestlers. They're good at karate, judo. I mean, all kinds of other elements, because during the battle, they have to adjust. You'll see them go to the ground. You'll see them come up. You'll see, you know, they're just adjusting their weapons all along. As believers, I think we need to do the same thing. As believers, the enemy knows, you know what? All Carlos has is a left jab, right? All he knows, that's all he's got in his repertoire. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to kick him. Boom. And he takes me out. And church, we have to be smarter than that, okay? You need to be smarter than that. You know, and where does our strength come from? Let's go back to verse 1. I'm going to take you back to verse 1. Where's our strength from? A final note, be what? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Your strength comes from him. You know, in the Old Testament, when the Lord would speak to the prophets, and he would say, be strong and courageous. Right? These guys, they're just like you and I, normal guys. And the Lord gives them a huge assignment, and he says, be strong and courageous. And then he gives them, right, really the foundation of why they should be strong and courageous. He says, because I'm with you. See, and his Holy Spirit is with us now. It's no different. So the Lord says to you and I, be strong and courageous. I'm with you. I'm in you, right? You need to rely on me, because that's where your strength and your power comes. Some of us, we're so used to fighting our battles by ourselves, right? We're so good at doing it at work. We're so good doing it at home that we just got accustomed that we think that the battle is ours. The scripture says, no, the battle is the Lord, is his. How can you in the physical fight something that's supernatural? You can't. It can't be done. Here's the second principle that I want to give you. Not only that you want to put on God's supernatural weapons for protection, but here's the next one. You need to pursue Jesus. He's got unlimited resources. Jesus is the place you go to for resources. Let's look at 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Whatever you need to succeed in a godly life, he will give it to you. So here's sometimes we can read this and we can think, well, he's going to give us everything we need to be whatever it might be, right? Whatever your aspiration is. You know, oh, my aspiration is to be a rock star. Okay, well, this verse means he's going to give me everything I need to be a rock star. Or your aspiration is going to be, you know, whatever it might be, whatever draws you, whatever motivates you, you're thinking that's what he says. No, he's going to give you everything you need for a godly life. That's what's important to the Lord, right? Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, we need to go to him. He will give us everything we need to succeed in this godly life. We can trust his promises. We can trust his power. We can trust his inheritance. We have to know that he is so for us, right? He will give us whatever we want. Lord, I need what you have that I might love people better. That's like a purchase order, right? You give them the purchase order, and the Lord says, boop, approved. How often do you get something like that approved at work, right? You know, I remember when we would want to purchase something, man, it had to go through several people. You know, by the time it came back, you had already forgotten that you had to put in the purchase order. But when it comes to the things that you need for a godly life, lift them up to the Lord, and guess what? He will stamp. He will give you everything you need to fulfill this godly life, whatever it might be. So you pursue Jesus. He's got an unlimited resource. He's not going to run out. Here's the third principle. You need to learn and obey God's truth. It's really a handcuff key against the enemy's bondage. You need to learn and obey his truth. It's a handcuff key. You know, in Hollywood, the plots are all the same, right? They need some new writers in Hollywood. Because how many movies have you seen where the good guy gets, right, you know, taken captive by the bad guys and they handcuff him, right? And you're like, oh my goodness, the good guy got handcuffed. You know, somewhere in the movie, somewhere in the show, somebody's going to slip him what? A handcuff key. Usually some bad guy that has a moment of conscience and says, you know what, and he slips him a handcuff key. And he ends up undoing his cuffs, and he goes and he saves the day. Right? They use that in every movie, don't they? I mean, you just know, oh, okay, he's handcuffed. The movie's not over. Not only do you know there's 30 minutes to go, but, you know, you can't kill the star with 30 minutes to go. But you know he's going to get a handcuff key. Now, where do I get this from? Look at John 8, verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if, it's a conditional, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is a handcuff key to you, right? If the Lord said, if you obey me, I will slip you this handcuff key. This handcuff key you can use to make sure you get out from any form of bondage that the enemy wants to put you on, right? You'll gain your freedom. But you have to know me, not know about me. You need to know me. See, freedom, I don't think we understand how valuable freedom is. Okay, our ancestors understood freedom better than you and I did. You know, the 62 years that Ellis Island in New York City was open, something like 12 million of our ancestors came through Ellis Island. Now, they understood freedom. They understood freedom because this is what they did. They sold everything in order to come to this nation. They would pay any price to come to this nation. Why did they come to the nation? What were they after? Freedom. They valued freedom, church, and we need to value freedom. We need to value being free from what the enemy's trying to do to us, from the bondages that he's trying to put us on. And the way we get that is we have to obey the Lord. It's not the other way around. It's not, Lord, set me free, then I'll follow you. Set me free, then I'll obey you. The Lord said, no, you obey me, and I'll set you free. Okay? We have to make up our mind. We need to learn and obey the truth. It's a handcuff key against the enemy's bondage. Let me give you the principle number four. We need to get scrubbed by the truth daily. Our soul needs it. Your soul needs it. Every day, you got to be scrubbed by the truth. I was up early this morning getting scrubbed by the truth. That's why I look so clean this morning. Okay, John 17, verse 15. This is Jesus. He knows that his time here on earth is limited. So he's going to pray a prayer that, you know, when you know your time is limited, you're gonna come up with your best prayers. Here's his prayer to his Father. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Darn, that's why we're here. Because Jesus' prayers get answered. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Lord, protect them. The evil one, he's evil. He's going to come after us. Protect them, Lord. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now, the key to this is sanctify. What does it mean to sanctify? It means to purify. It means to cleanse. It means to set up, to separate. To purify means to scrub. And it's the word that scrubs us. It's the word that does its work in us. You know, when you and I, we live in a world in which there's crimes and drugs and you know, just all kinds of wars and all kinds of things going wrong. And I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes I wish, Lord, take me out. I'm done. I'm ready for heaven. Or give me an island that I can live on by myself, you know, my best, closest friends, right? We'll start our own nation, the nation of Carlos. I'll be king. You know, yeah, wow. Yeah, who wants to sign up for that? I'll be a benevolent dictator. Yeah, it's already been done, yeah. See, here's the key. As long as we live on earth, we're run the risk of being infected by this world. We run that risk. We kid ourselves if we don't think every day some mud gets slinged on us. right? We are fooling ourselves. If you haven't read the word in a few days, guess what? You're already muddy. You know, Jesus says, don't take them out of the world, right? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. What that means is we're like a boat on water, is the way somebody described it. See, a boat on water is okay. It's made to be buoyant. The problem is if the boat owner doesn't take care of the boat and it gets rusty, right? The hull gets rusty, and pretty soon it springs a leak, and then water starts coming in the boat. It's a matter of time before the boat is going to do what? Sink. And that's a perfect picture of us. As long as we're in the Word, as long as we're scrubbed, as long as we're taking care of things, we will be buoyant. We'll be in the world, but we're not going to be of the world. But if we neglect that, it's a matter of time before we will be part of the world. It's just a matter of time. We need a good scrubbing of the Word. Here's principle number 5. Be positive in your thinking. It gives your life balance. Be positive in your thinking. It gives your life balance. You know, some of you, if you're honest, you have a default button in you, and it always goes to negative, right? It always goes to negative. Your kids tell you that. You're always so negative, right? My kids used to tell me that. And so I would chalk it up as being, you know, I was just a parole officer for all those years. You know, I just the way I am. I don't trust anybody. But it's bottom line, they were right. I had this default button. I was just negative. I would suspect people. Some would say it's still there, but yeah. But they don't know what they're talking about. Philippians 4:8. Summon it all, to summarize it. He says, friends, I'd say you'll do best, or you'll do better, right, by filling your minds and meditating on some things besides the negative. He says, why don't you meditate on things that are true, things that are noble, things that are reputable, things that are authentic, things that are compelling and gracious? How about focusing on the best stuff, not the worst? How about focusing on the best of people, not the worst of people? How about the things that are beautiful in the world, not the things that are ugly and wrong with the world? How about things that are worthy of praise, not what's wrong, right? Not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me that you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent what? Harmonies or balance, right? Keep your thinking on good stuff, positive, and it'll bring balance to your life. Here's the principle. You need to write this verse down. Proverbs 23:7. For as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Right? The New King James Version. How your thinking really will guide your actions. Right? When you're thinking about the trouble you're in, the worry, the anxiety, guess what? That will consume you. Paul's saying, hey, how about thinking about what's right, what's positive, what's good? You know, pretty soon it begins, not only consumes you, but it becomes part of your character. And where the battle happens is in the mind. There's always a battlefield. For mixed martial arts, the battlefield is the cage. For football, it's the field. For baseball, it's the diamond. For believers, the battlefield is the mind. That's where it happens. The enemy comes and he puts a thought in your mind. He puts a doubt in your mind, right? He reminds you of something that's been done wrong to you. And it begins to grow into bitterness, and you become bitter, right? I mean, he puts in outright lies. And you have to be careful about that, because that's where the battlefield is. So if you feel depressed, you can just stay there, or you can focus on the joy of the Lord, right? If you feel overwhelmed, you can just let that be the predominant feeling for you. Or you can say, Jesus, you're my rock. I don't care what the storm looks like. You're my rock. And upon this rock, I'm not going to be swept away. The battlefield is up here. We need to be positive in our thinking. Here's principle number 6. Make your thoughts, your views, your philosophies line up with God's word. Okay, look at the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians. He talks about how they brought people in line. He's talking not only people out in the community, the opposition that came upon them, but I think there's some good principles here. It says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. Okay, we don't use manipulation, domination, we don't use guilt, we don't use all that stuff that people use at work. We use God's mighty weapon, not worldly weapons, to do the following, to knock down strongholds. Right? We're about knocking things down. Human reasoning, human ideas, some of those, boom, we knock them down because they're not equal to God's reasoning or God's ideas. We destroy false arguments, right? People's attempts to justify themselves. We destroy every proud obstacle. Well, you know, I'm too good for that. You know, we knock that down. That keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and we teach them to obey Christ. Right? He's saying all these things that we just take for granted, really it's a spiritual battle that's going on. If you want to see, write this down, Daniel 10. If you want to get insight into a spiritual battle, look at Daniel 10. I'll give you a little summary. Daniel begins to pray. Real short summary. He begins to pray, and his prayer aren't immediately answered. It takes like 21 days. Finally, the angel shows up, and he brings the message from God. And he says, Daniel, when you first began to pray, I started on my way. But then there was this higher demon. There was a what you would call a territorial demon. He calls him the Prince of Persia. He delayed me for 21 days until Michael, the archangel, came. And guess what? We did battle, and boom, I'm here. Right? An insight as to spiritual battle. We throw up a prayer and we're like, yeah, it's not answered. When we don't know what's going on in the spiritual realm. You know, I think a lot of times we're just ignorant. We don't comprehend what is really going on around us. There's a heaviness in us. And we just think, you know, I'm just tired. When it could be a spiritual attack. There might be depression or discouragement or restlessness or agitation, whatever it might be. And we don't recognize it for what they are. You know, I learned that in my family. Sometimes I'd wake up and my kids are just, everybody's at each other. You know, Pam's at me and I'm at my kids. And my kids are, it's just like, my gosh, are we even Christians? You know, it's crazy. And you know, I use human solution. I would yell, knock it off, right? Human solution, you know, threaten them. Heads are going to roll. You know, all the threats that you... And it really works, doesn't it? Right? It works. Yeah. But I realize, wait a minute, the spirit of division has come upon my home. And so in Jesus' name, I would command that spirit to leave. And you know what? Peace would come. Like, wow. I'll learn that lesson. And I apply that all day long because I'm aware of what happens. This week, my expectation, and it happened, whenever I teach on spiritual warfare, guess what happens to me? I get attacked, right? But I've been doing this long enough that I know, it's going to happen, right? It's going to happen. Yesterday when I woke up, wasn't feeling good. Thinking, oh, it's already started again. But I'm going to be here. I don't care. So whatever your thoughts, your views, your philosophy, they must line up with the Lord. You must make them obedient to God's will. You might say, well, I don't believe in this. It don't matter what you believe. It matters what the will of the Lord is. Well, I have a view about it. It doesn't matter what your view is, right? You make it line up to the will of God. If it lines up to the will of God, to the word of God, then you can have that view. You can have that philosophy, right? You know, somebody was just telling me the other day, somebody at work was, oh, I believe in God. I believe God was like a force like Yoda. Okay, you know. It's amazing. Number seven. Let's move on. Okay. I got to keep my head in the game. This is what our coaches always told us. Keep your head in the game. It will guard your peace. Keep your head in the game, right? Coaches were right. They were biblical. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace, right, or in constant peace, all who trust in you, right? All who are committed to you, all who lean on you, all whose hope's in you, right? You will keep in perfect or constant peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed or committed on you. As long as your mind is on Jesus, that peace cannot be stolen. Your mind, you must make sure that your mind doesn't wander. And it wants to wander when you feel overwhelmed. You know, when you feel overwhelmed, you should be focusing on Jesus. And usually what you do is you focus on that which is overwhelming you. Wrong solution. Stuff will come. Look at this verse. Another verse you should write, Isaiah 43:2. When, that means it's going to happen, right? When you go through deep waters, that means deep waters are going to come. I will be with you. Oh, I love that. When, that means it's going to happen. When you go through rivers of difficulty, that means difficulty is going to come your way. You will not drown. Okay, you might get the three fingers, you know, like the cartoons, right? But the Lord will come down and he'll make sure you do not drown. When, that means it's going to happen. When you walk through the fires of oppression, it's getting hot. You will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. I think God has angels that are firemen. You know, you're like, man, that fire's getting close. He sends an angel down, hoses you off. You're okay. Okay? It might get hot. So you need to keep your head in the game. It's going to guard your peace. And some of you need that peace. Here's the eighth one. This is the last one. Don't let your past failures influence your today. Don't let your past failures influence your today. I believe this is the enemy's greatest strategy is to use past hurts and past failures. This is where he ties us up. He handcuffs us like we wouldn't believe. Look at the Apostle Paul in Philippians. He says, brothers and sisters, Philippians 3, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. In other words, I'm not there yet. None of us is there yet. But one thing I do, he says, man, one thing I am doing right. I forget what is behind. Instead, I strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, last night, one of our congregation members had a word of the Lord that I believe applied to this. And so I gave it last night. I'll give it to you again. And the word of the Lord was this, that even though the Lord has set a road for us, some of us are walking that road backwards. And the way we're walking backwards is because I believe the enemy has handcuffed us into believing that based on our past, right, that our past will determine our future. Big mistake. That somehow our experiences in the past somehow will color the future. If you do that, you will be hamstrung. If you do that, you will not experience what God has for you. You will not experience the liberty, the plans and the purpose and the promise God has for you. I believe you need, in the name of Jesus, to really unleash yourself, uncuff yourself, and begin to walk with your sights, as the Apostle Paul says, ahead, toward the price, right? Toward the gold. That's where you and I are supposed to walk. Who cares what happened in the past? The Apostle Paul says, I forget the past. I don't care that I've failed or been failed 100 times. I'm after what God has, and I'm going to walk there. So how can you be better equipped for battle? I'm going to close with this. Come on, if you would. I'm going to close. How can you get yourself better prepared for battle? Not only to live out these 8 principles, and I could have given you 20 more. But here's the key. We have in this church, and we're adding even more, what we call growth groups or small groups. Growth groups are for that very reason, to help you grow. We have a Mary's one. We do one at our house on Friday nights on this book called Crazy Love, Awesome Book. And we do it for that purpose. We want to be more prepared for the battle. You know, we might be right now ankle deep, but we want to go knee deep. And part of that is to be part of these growth groups. My encouragement to you is that you get yourself into one. Okay? Out in the information center, we've got a list of those. I encourage you to do that. Amen? Amen. We're going to just